In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Dear saints, the text for our meditation is our epistle, so you may take that out if you want to follow along. We begin with verse 15 of Galatians chapter 3 of our epistle. To give a human example, brothers, and this human example is based on the previous verse that you don't have in front of you. That's based on receiving the promised Spirit by hearing and faith. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. What do you bring to our Lord today? Our Lord wants to take from you all the right stuff. He wants to take from you your fear, your sin, your guilt, your worry. He wants to take from you the many people that you have in your life that you have been called to go and have mercy upon. That's the right stuff that you bring to God today. But our Lord is constantly knocking out of your hands all of the wrong stuff that you bring to Him. And the irony of the Christian life is that all of the wrong stuff that we bring to the throne of grace is so often the best stuff that we think that we have to offer. Here you are, dear Lord. This is my love for you in my heart, soul, strength, and mind. This is all the laws that I have fulfilled and all the mercy that I have shown. There is a traditional posture of prayer that makes two fantastic points for the Christian life that should be ingrained into your heart and into your soul. And it is this posture right here. It is the posture of the hands wide open. And this makes two points. The first point that it makes is it is saying to God, this is what I have to offer. Nothing. My hands are empty. And I come to you with this. And the second thing that it has to offer, or the second thing that is point, it isn't this. This holds on to stuff. This is a posture that is holding on to the things that make you angry and the things that make you fearful and the things that make you worry. And so you release it. I have nothing to offer you, dear Lord, and help me not to hold on to the things that bother my fear and hope and trust in you. Come, dear saints, with that posture. It is so tiring, so exhausting to be who we are by nature. Like the lawyer in our gospel lesson, seeking to justify ourselves. Come with this posture, leave your excuses at the door. Leave your excuses before you pray. Leave your excuses in your pew before you come and receive the Holy Sacrament. And leave everything that you believe that you add to God's promises as you come and receive right here, right now, the promised Holy Spirit by hearing through faith. Bring the right stuff. Your sin, your guilt, your anger, everything that causes you to worry, bring the people that are surrounding you that have so many needs that you cannot fulfill. You cannot do it alone. And drop everything that you think you add to. And that phrase, add to, that is found in Galatians 3:15. Once again, to give you a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant. And I want to change this word. I don't want to. I just think it's better this way. Luther thought it was better this way. Many Christians in the past have thought it was better this way because it makes a point. To give you a human example, brothers, even with a man-made testament, not covenant quite, even with a man-made testament, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. And this is speaking about a testament, a promise in which was made to Abraham through God. In your offspring, dear Abraham, shall all the nations be blessed. And remember, Paul is making the point that it says, and in your offspring, not offsprings as in the Jewish nation, as in everybody that came after Abraham from his, but your offspring, singular, Christ, that one. In that offspring, all the nations shall be blessed. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. This is a testament that God gives to Abraham. And why testament? Because a testament is a particular promise that is related to a last will. That when someone dies, a last will is read, and you do one thing. You sit, and you receive it. You don't add to it. You sit, and you receive the inheritance given. You don't change it. Has this happened to you, your families? Where a testament is read, a last will, and maybe you wanted to do something about it, but you couldn't do anything about it then. And why is this word important? It's really quite wonderful. That if you have this word right there in Genesis chapter 15, Genesis chapter 12 even, all the way back to that, testament. You have the promise of a God who is going to come and he is going to die. Once a testament has been ratified, no one changes it, no one adds to it. And when is the testament, when is the last will ratified? I don't know how many of you have a last will or how many of you know what it is, but how many different times can you change it? You could change it a million different times until you die. Then it's ratified. Then it's secured. Then it's set in stone. Then that promise has been given. That is the only time. So when our Lord says, "This is my testament to you," he is saying that I am going to come and I am going to die. So that in this word, you see a manger. In this word, you see a cross. In this word, you see a resurrected Jesus. In this word, you see an ascended Jesus doing what is best for his church. And all of this comes, as Paul makes the point, 430 years before Mount Sinai, so that you might know that the gospel is greater than the law, that the promise is greater than the law. And our Lord specifically invites you that you might know that you get the Spirit, you get the inheritance, you get the forgiveness of sins, you get all of the blessings of heaven. And one of the most important words that you hear all week long, the word that you hear over and over again, this is my blood of the New Testament covenant, shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. All by promise. For if the inheritance comes by law, Galatians says, it is no longer by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. So, come with this posture. But then the Christian begins to ask this question. If I have nothing to offer God, why do anything then? Why then the law, Paul asks? Why do things? Why does Jesus tell the lawyer, the one who had mercy, you go and do likewise? Do it, dear saints. You really ought to. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind. Have mercy on your neighbor. Love him, love her as you love yourself. Why is it that God tells us to do these things that if we come and we bring these before his throne of grace, he's going to knock them out? That if we come and if we say, look, dear Jesus, look what I myself have done. He's going to say, don't bring that to me. Get that out of here. As one NBA player might say. Now, why then the law? Why do things? Well, first, dear saints, It's because you are surrounded by people that need things done for them. You yourself need mercy in your life in order to survive, and you're surrounded by people that need mercy as well. And that God wants to love them. He wants to forgive them. He wants to give them light and life, and that one of the primary means in which he does it is through you. And that is a wonderful gift. Second, because it makes you less selfish. And anything that makes you less selfish is good for you. Anything that makes you love God's will and God's name more makes you love your own name and your own will less. And that is wonderful. Because God's will is always good, and God's will is what in fact will happen. And the more that you have mercy on others, the less you count. Do you count? I count. We all count. Do you really deserve my forgiveness? Do you really deserve for me to love you like that? Do you really deserve for me to provide for you like that? Do you deserve my time and my money and my patience? Let me count the ways in which you don't deserve it. But the more we realize what wonderful gift is found in this word mercy, the less we count. Love keeps no record of wrongs. And the third reason that we're going to take today, and the final one, is the one in which the Holy Spirit, through Paul, gives us today. Why then the law? Why go and do? Why does God give us stuff to do? And the answer that we're going to talk about is in verse 19. This particular, a bit of strange answer for the Christian, I think. It was added, the law was added, Paul says. It was added because of transgressions. It was added because of sin. It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. There is a wonderful word, until. Why does God say, go and do? And one of the reasons is so that when you go and do, you realize how much left there is to do. That when you go and have mercy, you realize how far your mercy has fallen. And you begin to say, I can't do it anymore. I haven't done it. How could I? I have run out. I have no mercy to show. I have no more kindness to give. I have nothing left to give. I cannot rely on myself. Why then the law? It was added so that you might realize that you cannot do it. That you might realize that when you bring before the throne of grace all the good stuff that you have done, that our Lord is going to knock it out, so that instead of placing into your hands, he doesn't want to say, look at all the bad stuff that you're bringing. Look at all the sin that you're bringing me. Look at all the stuff that you have left undone. Do you really want to put that on a scale? Do you want to bring the good stuff here and then I'll pile on all the stuff that you have done? On all the bad stuff that you have done? Do you want to bring that to me? And let's measure it out. And see which one is going to be heavier. He weighs you down with the go and do. So that you might realize our Lord says, it's done. That you come with hands like this. All so that you might receive hands like this. That he shows you that everything that you have deserved in receiving the curse, in receiving God's wrath, in receiving eternal condemnation has been answered with our nail-pierced hands of our Lord Jesus Christ. that when you realize that you have not done as you should, that you have not gone as you should, that you have not had mercy as you should, that when you come dead and stripped and shamed and beat up and robbed of the good resources, when you realize that there is nothing more that you can do for the people that are surrounding you, our Lord Jesus says, I am God, and I love them, and I love you. Don't add to my promise. My promise is for your peace. And that promise gives life. You come with hands emptied, but you leave with hearts full. Full of God's peace and joy and kindness and mercy. You come with wounded hearts and souls and bodies, and you leave with the oil of our Lord Jesus' forgiveness and his kindness and his joy in you, not in the things in which you have done primarily, but in your faith. The faith that believes that God has died, that he has sealed the promise that has been given. In Christ, you are blessed. In Christ, inheritance is given. In Christ, here are all the blessings of heaven. And what do we do then? With hearts full, you're surrounded by people with empty hearts. And so go and do likewise. In Jesus' name, amen.